What I want to do this morning is continue in our series, and really this is going to be the last message. Lord willing, next Sunday I'm going to start a new series. Next Sunday, of course, for you guys, just kind of FYI, is Valentine's. And so, you know, it's, you've got 7 days to prepare for that, actually six. And so just, you know, a little heads up. So we're going to start a new series next Sunday, and that's Touching Heaven. We're going to be talking about prayer and about the value and the power of prayer. And this, is, of course, is heading up to Easter, because we've just so many good things that we're looking for God to do that I know God wants to do because of his plan for us here on this hill. So we're going to be talking about prayer for the next several weeks, getting ready for Michael Gott to be here the first Sunday in March. It's going to be a great day in the Lord. We're looking forward to what's going to happen there. And I want you to be praying about that. If you've got some friends that have never made a decision for Christ, don't have a church home somewhere, I want to encourage you to bring them that first Sunday to hear international evangelist Michael Gott. Michael will bless your heart. He is anointed of God, and we're just really looking forward to having him with us. We don't get him here often, but we're looking forward to having him here. We're going to talk to you today in the Word about how do we tackle our future, because this is our last in this series of building your future. So how do I tackle the future that I've got? However many years God has for me on this earth, however many years he has for you, how do we go after that? As a nation, America is historically a forward-looking people. We plan for tomorrow. The very nature of our country, the way that we are, the way of our Constitution, and the way that we see life, is all about hope. And of course, that's founded on the principles of God's Word, which is what our nation was founded on, and it's why we're so different from so many other countries. But as a nation, we're forward-looking people. U.S. News and World Report not long ago ran a story, and it just simply said that Americans are obsessed with the future. In other words, we're people who we're looking out about tomorrow. We want to know about tomorrow. Americans want to know about, you know, what's going to happen this next week? What's going to happen next month? What's going to happen this year? What's going to happen in this decade, you know, these next 10 years? We're looking for God to bless us these next 10 years here because of the plan that he's got for our hill. So people are thinking about the future. The problem is, it drives so many Americans who say that they believe that there is a God, which even the demons do that, but they say they believe that there is a God, but because we're obsessed with the future, so many of them go the wrong direction. And so we have so many Americans today that, you know, are going to tea leaves and to astrology and to fortune cookies and to palm reading. By the way, have you ever opened up some of those fortune cookies lately? Some of the craziest stuff in there. And I'm like, really, couldn't you come up with something better than that? That being said, how do we as believers look to the future? How do we do that? Well, I remember in the book of Isaiah, God makes a declarative statement through his prophet. And what he simply says is, I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And so God says, there is nobody nowhere that knows what's going to happen between now and December 31st, 2016. Nobody except him. God says, I know everything. He said, I'm the one who can declare the end from the beginning. And so what I want to do this morning is just take this passage that we've got in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and some other places of God's word. And I want to bring out some things that I think are really, really causing us to stumble. I don't want you to stumble. I don't want to stumble. But many of God's people are stumbling, and they're not getting God's blessings. And the reason is because we're committing two huge sins in our lives before the Lord. And we don't even realize it. And that is that we are making plans for our future without seeking God's wisdom. We're planning for tomorrow, but we're not planning with Him. That's a huge mistake. And then number two, we're presuming on tomorrow. We're making decisions, putting ourselves in huge amounts of debt. And I'm not saying that debt is always wrong, but here's what I'm saying. So many of God's people are presuming about tomorrow. And they're presuming because they don't have God's leadership in making some steps that they are making. And what I want to do is I want to show us why the best way to tackle an unknown future is with Him, is with the Lord God. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. I want to read this from the Amplified Version. Of course, and I've told you, Amplified Bible is a great Bible to you to have. I mean, don't go out and, you know, buy a leather-bound Amplified Bible. It's not one you want to carry around. It looks like kind of a family Bible because it'll take like a real short verse and it'll run it into like three or four sentences. And so it's just going to amplify everything for you so you really understand the word. But it's good to have, you know, just a paperback copy somewhere where you can do some reading and reference. But Ephesians 3 and 20 in the Amplified says this: God is able to do super abundantly, far over and above all that you dare ask or think. Now, do you understand? He just said, God can, no matter what you come up with that you need, God said, that's no problem for me. God said, I can do exceedingly abundantly, above anything that you could ask or think, infinitely beyond your highest prayer, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Now, what our text is doing is God is outlining for us what He's able to do for my life, because God wants to encourage you and me. And what he simply says is, what Paul is saying in declaring this, he said, think of the biggest thing that you can imagine, and God can top that. What is it then that is the key? Now I want you to listen. What is it that the key that releases God's power in my life and your life? How do I release this that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think? Well, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, Jesus was talking to these 10 lepers that had come to him and asked to be healed, if you remember that. And Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? And they said, we do. And then he said this statement. Now listen to what he said, because he's saying this to you and me. According to your faith, be it done for you. That's an absolutely huge statement. And God simply says, the Lord says, you get to decide how much I bless you in your life. So when you're thinking about the future as a follower of God, somebody who's walking, seeking to walk in obedience to the Lord, God says, do not shortchange yourself because of the plans that I've got for you. My plans for you are good and not of evil, to give you hope in the future. I want to do some good things in your life for my purpose. It's not about just blessing you so that you become filthy rich. It is about blessing us so that we can be a blessing to other people, right? That's why we have men and women over in Africa today. That's why we have somebody over in the Ukraine today. Martha said, when they said, we've got so many people, Michael Gott's team, they're about to go to another city, and they were expecting around 400 or 600 people to be in that next city to sign up for their English ESL class. And they have wound up, instead of having 400 to 600, they've got over 1,100 that are wanting to come. And they said, we don't have enough people. And so they said, are there any of you that can stay? Well, Joel's wife, Teresa, and daughter, Micah, had to come back in. But Martha said, I just believe this is what God wants me to do. And so she's going to be away from her husband, away from her family, for an entire month, because she's going to stay another 2 weeks. Why? Because she believed that is what God wants her to do. And God said, I want to do something that you can't even imagine. If you are available to me, if you believe that I will use you and work in your life, you get to determine how much I bless you. And that comes from you walking in obedience to me. What much do you expect God to do for you? How much do we expect Him to do for us? It's called, in as far as the study of the word, it's called the law of expectation. And what we're simply saying is, what the Lord is saying is, we get out of life what we expect out of life. So how much are you expecting? Not based upon making you a millionaire, but based upon making you a child of God who, as you come in and go out, Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8, the Lord will bless your going out and your coming in from henceforth, now and forever. Who wants to live like that? Sign me up. I want to be blessed as I come in and as I go out. How about you? Huh? I'm trying to stir you up. I'm still thinking about having real strong coffee here in the morning. Did we have coffee this morning, Betty? We have coffee? We did. Okay. It wasn't decaf, was it? Because they're all, everybody just kind of sitting here. All right, here we go. So how can I live better in 2016 than I did in 2015? How can I do that? How can you tackle your future and come out better? Number one, choose an optimistic life. Choose an optimistic life. Now, I'm not talking about name it, claim it, okay? You know I'm not that kind of preacher. I want to stay with the word. But listen, I'm going to live 2016. You're going to live 2016 either by fear or by faith. And it means you're going to live these next 300 plus days either as an optimist or a pessimist. Some of you just got elbowed. Just take that as a sign from God. So, how are you living your life? You know, it's interesting. Job expressed a pessimistic attitude, I think, in Job 3:25. This is a Living Bible. He said, "What I always feared has happened to me." Now, did you catch what he said? "What I always feared has happened to me." Another translation said, "What I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me." Now, listen. Pessimists set themselves up for failure and bad times and misery because they focus on what they don't want rather than on what they do. And some of us don't realize that we're shooting ourselves in the foot because of people that we're around. Some of us here this morning, you're around somebody who's a pessimist way too much. I mean, you're with them all the time. I want you to listen to what Psalm 1. Psalm 1 gives us this warning. Listen to what he said. "Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful." You know what that means? That means you do not, as a habit, hang around people who are cynical. You don't hang around habitually somebody who is skeptical. Why? Because it's contagious. It is contagious. They will infect you. There is a power to negativism that is absolutely huge. When somebody gets a negative curse put on them, if you will, somebody just speaks negative to them, you'll never be good. You always do this. You're never this way. Whatever, listen, it takes about 10 or 12 positive affirmations from somebody to wipe away that one negative thing. Why? Because there's such a power to pessimism. And what God simply says is, don't allow yourself to have too many negative friends. Now, everybody needs a project. But you're not God Jr. And so don't have a bunch of them. Just break away. There's some of you already thinking, okay, that I let that one go and that one and that one. And that would be a godly thing because they will pull you down. There are VIPs in our life and there are VDPs. You know what a VIP is? Very inspiring people. You want a lot of them. Then there are VDPs, very draining people. And when you're around them, they're like a leech. And they suck the life right out of you. They are like a black hole. You can't fill them up. Leave them. Every now and then, toss them a bone. But don't get caught in the vortex of their life. They will absolutely ruin. Okay, I think I've rode that dog enough. Okay. And it's from overexposure that we get pessimistic. You know, and it can be that's your sin of weakness. You just gravitate toward pessimism, and that's because, you know, of lack of faith. You say, it's not that I don't think God can, I just don't believe that he will. And I want you to know you're wrong. You're wrong. And you need to change that. Oh, I don't think I can do that. And then after you amazingly can't do it, you come back and say, see, I told you. Told you I couldn't do it. Well, of course you couldn't do it. Pessimism is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, here's the truth in your outline. Pessimism is a denial of the power of God and the blessing of God in your life, and it negates God's help. Paul was an optimist. Philippians 1 and 20. I live in eager expectation while I'm going through all these trials. Paul's going through some huge challenges as an evangelist and a missionary. But even when his times were challenging, even when he had all these obstacles, he expected God to do good things in his future. I mean, he just looked for that. So here's the thing. What are you expecting God to do for you in 2016? What are you expecting him to do? William Carey was a Baptist missionary to India years ago, gone on to be with the Lord, of course. He overcame incredible odds as being a, you know, like an Apostle Paul just going into unreached regions in India. Huge, huge obstacles to overcome in carrying the gospel into this unreached land. And there's this singular attitude that drove William Carey to extraordinary achievements. This is how he said it. And listen, this is a quote. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, because that brings honor to him. That's what William Carey said. And he accomplished so much. When he died at the age of 73, after going into unreached India, he had seen the Bible translated through his work into 40 different languages. He had founded a college to train Indian men to be preachers of the word. He saw India open her door to missionaries, and he saw hundreds upon hundreds of Indians make professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest Bible stories on optimism is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a story that you all know. It's about little David the shepherd boy and the great warrior Goliath, right? And in that story, David had these great expectations of what God was going to do. And David believed there would be three benefits if he would honor God. And what he says in the word, when he moved against Goliath, God was honored by his optimism as he spoke of God's ability to bring victory. He said, Saul, I don't need your armor. God was with me with the lion and the bear, and God will be with me with this uncircumcised blasphemer. And because that he believed in God, his ability was supernaturally increased because of all this confidence. And the Bible says, this is interesting, I don't know if you ever noticed this. Remember when David was going off to face Goliath, he was going off to meet this giant, and he picked up 5 smooth stones, right, to take with him. He didn't take 5 because he thought he might miss. He took 5 because 2 Samuel 21 says Goliath had 4 brothers. And so David said, I'm just going to wipe out the whole family. I'm going to take care of every one of these blasphemers. Just wipe them off the face of the earth, because this is the day that God has made. He's going to bring victory. And his optimism encouraged the rest of the army of Israel that they began to attack the Philistines. Now, I want you to look at the insight in your outline, because I give this to you. When you are optimistic from the story of David, you do 3 things. You honor God, you encourage others, and you succeed better in life. That's what God is saying. And listen, that's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you. That's what God wants for our fellowship. Choose, 1, an optimistic life. How do you do that? Well, 2, you begin each day with faith. Begin every day with faith. Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Now, some of you are not morning people. You're always saying, oh, there's that verse again. Man. I mean, you don't even know the day starts until about 10. But he says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation. Now, here's the insight. Scientists say that the way you start your day affects your mood for the rest of the day. I mean, science is even backing up what God's teaching us in the Word. The Lord says, if you want to live an optimistic life, listen now, listen, God says, this is why God does something. God is saying, if you want to live 2016 optimistically, then he said, begin every day with him. Start your day with him. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. You know, you get up here and say, good morning, Lord. Not good Lord, it's morning. That's old, but it's still funny. You know, Catherine and I have to be careful about this. This is one of the things that I really strive to do. That the first thing in the morning, we don't turn on, you know, Bad Morning America. Because the only thing they're going to tell me is about people who have died, people are doing crazy and horrible things. And, you know, and then, you know, you sit down to a bowl of Cheerios and you open up the Daily Disappointment. You know, you read the paper after you've been listening to all that on the TV. And then you drive to work just like a, you know, masochistic everything. And you're listening to talk radio. And it's just absolutely horrible. No wonder there's so many of us that are pessimists. And so the Bible says the first thing when you get out of bed, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's say that together. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Just make yourself a note. That's the first thing you want to say in the morning. Tomorrow morning, for a whole week, get up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because it means your God has already gone through that day. He knows everything that needs to happen. He knows everything that you need to do. Somebody knows how to get you through your day. Somebody knows what you need in advance before you even know you need it. And so start your day with him. Begin with him. Lord, I want you in this day. God says it'll lift up your day. And this is, you know, this is not some kind of psychoanalysis. This is getting in touch with our Creator. Listen to what David wrote. He said, in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. He simply said, Lord, this is your day, and I'm going to wait in expectation before you. Now, let me give you just a couple of things. This is not in your notes, and I just kind of got this morning, and this is where sometimes I have to be careful because it eats up my time. But let me give you just a couple of more things that God put in me this morning that I want to just give to you. So this is not in your notes, so just kind of add it somewhere where there's a blank space. You know, but when we talk about begin each day with the Lord, you say, but Brother John, these challenges come up, these big hills and stuff happens that's not good, that's not joyous. Yes, and so that brings me to this other little note I want to give you. If you're going to live an optimistic life, you begin your day with him, and then number two, you look for good in everything. You look forward to good coming to you in everything. Why? Because isn't that the promise of God to you in Romans 8, 28? For we know that God works all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's stuff that's going to happen to me that's not good. But my Father says, I can work in the midst of something that happens that's not good, and I can bring good to you through what happens. You get fired. That's not necessarily a good thing. But if you walk with him, God said, do you not understand that if you're walking in obedience to me, if you're going where I want you to go, doing what I want you to do, even when something that's not good happens and somebody turns against you and they fire you, do you not understand that I can so direct your life and open doors that you will be put then in another place that will bring more blessing on you than you've ever imagined? Do you not know that I can bless you and I can put you in a place that will propel you forward and you will go further than you would have if you'd stayed where you are? Can I get a hand clap of praise for the Lord? God is able to do that. And then the third thing is this. You start your day with him. You look for God to bring good to you in everything. And then number three, you give your problems to Him. Some of us have got problems. We've got illnesses. We've got challenges. You know, there's financial worries. Now listen to me. If you are worrying this morning, you're wrestling with something, it almost makes you sick. Maybe it puts you close to having an ulcer or whatever. Now listen to me. The Bible says, be anxious for how much?
Nothing.
How much is nothing? Zero, right? And so he says, be anxious for nothing. And so what God is saying is, if you are worrying, that means that you are carrying something God never intended for you to carry. If you're worried about it, that means you can't change it. And so therefore, it's not even supposed to be in your hands. You're supposed to let it go. Listen to what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:8. We were crushed and overwhelmed and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, for He can even raise the dead, and He did help us, and we expect Him to do it again and again and again. Amen, huh? And the Lord simply says, if you're worried about something, give it to me and let me carry it. And then lastly, and I close with this, we need to plan with God's leading. Plan, lastly, with God's leading. I want to hit on something that I think is a primary cause of so much anxiety in our lives as we're heading into 2016. Here's the insight in your outline. Multitudes of Christians make life plans without God. James, the Lord's half-brother, had the same mother, but different dads, of course. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. But James says in James 4:13 that the number one problem among believers in planning is that they make plans in their business endeavors and about their future, and they don't take God into counsel. That's huge. Look at James 4:13, or just listen. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to do this or that in that city, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. And so he's talking to Christian businessmen and women. And he says, you've got plans. You need to plan. But he said, one of the problems is that Christian business people make business plans without God. You can be a believer, you can be a true born-again child of God, and you can make business plans for 2016 and do it without the Lord. You love Him, you're dedicated to the Lord, but when it comes to your business or your career, you just become like a practical atheist. You don't bring God into it. You forget Him. And so here's James's truth in your outline. You can be a Christian and forget God in your daily life. So here's what I want to ask you. As you look at 2016, we've got so many business people here. Here's a question. Does God have a say in your business? Does He have a say in your business? Now, you cannot imagine the number of times that there will be a Christian, born-again child of God, who is totally clueless about this, and they'll make statements like, well, I don't mix my business with my faith. I want you to know that's just wrong. It's just absolutely wrong. All business is God's business in the life of a believer. Your whole business is His business because you are His child. And to make business plans without God is presumption. You are presuming that you know what needs to happen. And God said that's a sin. You're presuming on tomorrow. And you don't even, listen to what James says in James 4:13. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or do that. Here's the insight. Life is one great big if. Isn't that the truth? Life's just iffy. you just don't, none of us knows what tomorrow holds. And to plan, particularly in business, To plan anything without God leading is presumption. So it's like, Lord, what do you want us to do or not do? Proverbs 16:1, we may make plans, but God has the last word. Proverbs 16:9, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. There's an example of this in Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 10 through 17. Jesus healed a paralytic on the Sabbath day. It caused this uproar among, you know, all these self-righteous Pharisees. Now, Jesus told them why he did it. Why did the Lord do something that he knew was going to stir up trouble? Why did he do that? Here's the reason. He says, my Father is working till now, and I myself am working. Jesus simply said, why did I heal this man? It wasn't I did it just to try to stir you up. He said, I did it because it was my Father's will. My Father wanted to heal this man today. Now here, this is what God is saying. In 2016, you have no idea what everything that's going to happen, what the potential is between now and December 31st. We have no idea. But God does, right? And so the Lord says, I want you to take me in. I want you to ask me, I want you to come to me. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in business? What do you want me to do in my life? Why? Because God is working. And what the Lord is saying is, what you want is you want to be doing what God is wanting you to do. God wants to do something in your business. God wants to do something in your recreation. He wants to do something in your life. And your prayer needs to be for 2016, Lord, direct me today to what you want. If what I plan is not your plan, then show me and I'll change. Because I want to be doing what you want to do. God wants to do some marvelous things. God is going to grow this church. God is going to reach people in this East Texas area. People who need a church home. People who need to know about the Lord. People who need to get ready for eternity. That's why God has planted us here. And he sends you and I out all over this area. And the Lord has said, listen to me. Dedicate your business to me. Give yourself to me. I want to do something in your business and through your life. I want you to stay connected to me. And I'll do some marvelous things in your life. Now, let me close with this. Number four. This is the invitation. Is my fourth point. Don't presume on tomorrow. James 4:14. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while, vanishes. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. I'll give you a couple of points here. Number one, tomorrow is unknown to you. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea who among us is not going to be here December 31st. It may be me. This may be my last year in the pulpit. I don't know. Somebody here could not be here sitting in that chair by the end of the year. Many of us could be gone. We have no idea. Disease, economic change could cause you to leave, to move, loss of family, whatever. It can all happen. So here's the truth. Uncertainty is not meant to cause us to be afraid, but to drive us to lay our lives in God's hands and protection and provision. Don't be afraid. God said, I don't want you to be afraid. We're not going to fear 2016. Amen? We're not going to be afraid. God said, I do not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So he says, don't be anxious. I'll take care of you if you come to me and commit everything into my hands. And then he says, number two, I want you to remember, life is brief. Life is brief. You have no idea, as I've said, how long you're going to be here. Psalm 139, verse 3, you chart, O God, the path ahead of me, and tell me where to stay and stop and rest. You both proceed and follow me. Place your hand of blessing on my head. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And that's what I want to challenge you to do today. I want to challenge you to say, oh God, there's nobody who knows what my tomorrow is but you. Lord, you go in front of me and you come behind me. And Lord, I want to lay everything in your hands, and I want to ask for your hand of blessing on my life. Now, I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed.